Our reading today comes from Mark chapter 6, 30 through 44, and it can be found on page 1052 in most of the Pew Bibles. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
I know a Vermont pastor who's a generation older than me. He has children grown up and are starting their own families, and all of his children, he pastors at Vermont, but all of his children live out west. I believe one in Illinois, one in Colorado, and one in another state, and I can't even remember which state out there. But anyway, he recently planned a 3-week vacation to spend about a week visiting each one of his children. The church he served had arranged things for him to have this extended getaway, and this pastor was gone for about a week and a half into his trip when he received a phone call. This phone call was from one of the elders of the church he serves. And this elder's wife died completely unexpectedly. And my colleague, he just couldn't stay away from his elder, from his friend, through this person he's done ministry with for so many years, during such a difficult time. So he wrapped up his visit that day and started making his way back to Vermont early the next morning. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to have your vacation interrupted by something you need to attend to. I'm sure those of you who run farms have had weekend getaways cut short due to something breaking down or something going wrong that threatened the whole operation, so you just had to get back. Some of you have made plans. The plans you made have changed because of a tragedy. You were relaxing or celebrating or enjoying some time away from regular routines, and then you receive some news that leads you to pack up everything, get back in your car, and drive straight to someone who is hurting. In our passage this morning, Jesus wants to have a little getaway with his disciples. But his plans are changed. Remember that Jesus sent out the 12, 2 by 2, to the area villages to preach and to perform the things that he was preaching and do the things he was doing. He gave them authority to cast out demons. And so they go out and do this. And we're told that, well, those that reject the disciples are those that reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting what it means to be part of God's covenant people. And that's all in the beginning of chapter Mark, in the chapter 6 of Mark. So now we read in verse 30 that these apostles are returning and reporting what they had done. So they'd gone out and they'd done this. Now they're coming back, and it's pretty clear they've just, you know, they're spent. They've given all their energy and effort to doing the Lord's work. And it's really busy. And verse 31 doesn't tell us exactly why many people were coming and going. It appears that their itinerant ministry probably generated a following of people who are seeking them out and wanting to hear more about this kingdom and this gospel. And so Jesus' disciples are so busy dealing with this. And Jesus has this very uncanny ability in the middle of kind of everything's going on and his busyness all around, he will not get just caught up in the moment. He's done this before in the Gospel of Mark. Kind of the height peak of busyness, he says, okay, it's time for a break. When everything's just like going and going and going, when most of us just kind of get wrapped up into it, Jesus says, let's slip away for a time of refreshment and rest. And so that's what he says, verse 31, come with me. By yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. This is the situation behind Jesus feeding the 5,000, a miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I name this because it's so often when we read a passage like this, we just kind of skip ahead to the kind of the climax where Jesus takes loaves of bread and fish and he breaks it and somehow they multiply and he feeds a bunch of people, and Jesus is awesome, and everyone's filled, and it's happy, and that's the story. But more, there's more verses, there's more ink spent setting up this miracle than there is reporting the miracle itself. And so I want to kind of honor the text and honor that and just highlight a few things this morning in your sermon outline that we see and can learn from this passage. So I want to try to honor this whole passage in the time we have together, just highlighting a few key themes. The first thing we notice in Mark chapter 6 is that Jesus refers to, or Mark refers to, in verse 30, the apostles gather around Jesus. Now this is one of two times in the whole gospel that these men are called apostles. Most of the time, they're called, it's the D word, disciples, right? And when you were younger and you learned the list of the 12, you probably called them the 12 disciples. But in Mark, actually, back in Mark 3, verse 14, when Jesus appoints the 12, he designates them not simply disciples, but apostles. And there's a specific distinction between the word apostles and the word disciples, because we're told that he had a lot of disciples. So to try to correct or nuance, what Jesus has is he has 12 special disciples that are also designated as apostles. And he has a lot of people that are following him. In fact, you hear it often. There were many that followed him. There were many that were with him. So what's the difference? Apostles and disciples. Well, apostle actually means one that is sent out, one that is representing. Disciple is one who is following, who is a student. And so you got these two aspects here. Jesus is calling masses of people to learn from him, to follow him. He's leading them of what it means to be God's people. But he also has some apostles that he's designated as the specifically chosen ones to be sent out and represent him. And we know in other parts of the New Testament, the apostles are kind of the foundation of Christ's teaching for the church after he leaves. So Ephesians 2:20 tells us that to belong to God's people means that you're part of God's household. Another way of saying this is you're part of God's family. And this family or this household, Ephesians 2:20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Jesus Christ himself, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So there's something about apostles that are there once and for all. There's 12, and there's not going to be more apostles. Well, we have the Apostle Paul. We have other apostles that were Jesus called specifically to kind of lay the foundation for the church. But I don't believe we have apostles today. In fact, there are some people that are claiming to be apostles today, claiming that now the church is going to rest on me. I'm going to be a new foundation. And Galatians says, if you lay any other foundation, you're a false church. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, we believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That means the church that is built upon the foundations of the apostles. And most of the apostles, of course, wrote the New Testament. This is who God inspired by His Holy Spirit to write letters that are given to the church. And we know the apostles aren't infallible in and of themselves, but what they wrote, God saw to it was infallible guidance for the church for all times and places. Now, we're not all apostles, of course. We're not laying foundations. We are all called to be disciples, which means we are all following Christ. And there's been a lot of debate and discussion. How much apostle stuff is in discipleship? How much are we required? Does just Jesus assume that we'll be going out and doing the things that the apostles went out and did? And that's something we continue to wrestle with. So that's the difference between apostles and disciples. And here it's clear that Jesus is talking about the 12 who've gathered around him and are reporting him. And these are the ones that are his 12, his faithful, close ones, who he's most teaching intimately, connecting one-on-one. He's in-house, he's with his apostles. They know and they hear from him more than the masses and the crowds. And so they've been working with Jesus, and they're exhausted. And here they try to get away, as we are also just mentioned, and they're going to go to another part of the Lake of Galilee. They're like, here's a place where there's no people, it's quiet, little nature retreat. We're going to just aim our boat over there. We're going to land over at that beach. We're going to build a little fire. We're just going to rest. We're going to probably laugh a little bit. We're going to sleep a little extra. We're going to get the rest we need. We are spent. And what happens? Well, they sail their boat right across the sea, and other people see where they're going, and they spread the word, and people run to where Jesus is going to land. People are literally running to Jesus Christ. They're so captivated by what he has said and what he's taught and what he's done. And now they've heard his word through his apostles, his disciples that have brought this word. And now there's even more people that are just seeking him and pursuing him. And what does Jesus do? He says, leave us alone. We're on our break. We're on our vacation. No. No, he looks on them. Verse 34. He has compassion on them. He sees they're like a sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, he's already tired. They're already tired, and Jesus is going to now spend another day teaching them. And in here, Jesus is. He's at risk of what we call compassion fatigue, right? It's when, but they need me. And I'm already tired, but I'm going to keep giving myself. We actually see in the next passage that Jesus completely retreats after this. So Jesus is aware of this. He knows in his human incarnation existence, he's limited. He needs rest. He's a human being just like we are in that sense. But Jesus teaches them one more day. He has compassion on them. He can't just send them all away because they're sheep without a shepherd. Now, who's supposed to be shepherding God's people? Well, the religious leaders of Israel are not shepherding God's people. If anything, if you've learned anything from the first six chapters of Mark, there's demons in synagogues and the Pharisees are completely unaware of it. Jesus heals people, and the Pharisees are like criticizing about how he washes his hands. They're like completely out of touch. They are not the shepherds of God's people. And Jesus is recognizing that, and he's like, all right, I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to have compassion on them. I just want to highlight this. This is a dangerous problem in our lives. Compassion fatigue is real. And if we keep giving and we keep giving and we don't get the rest we need, because even Jesus recognizes he needs rest, we will burn out and we will be of no use to anybody. It's so important. I think there are two ways we go wrong. We can either kind of default to being a little bit lazy and don't take on much. You kind of avoid too much responsibility. You kind of resist taking the lead on things. You just don't want, I don't want much on my plate. I want to have my freedom. I want to have my say. I want to be able to do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. And so you can be slothful. That's a real danger. And if you're slothful, you'll find that your life is very devoid of meaning and purpose, and you kind of spin your wheels. But there's the other danger of making work an idolatry and thinking that you're the center of the world and everything depends on you, and so you better take everything on, and you better work, and you're busy and you default to just having such a tough load that you're gonna crumble underneath it. I'm going to guess most of us are there. Many of us with heritage and the work ethic we grew up with, we work and we work and we work and we work and we need to be reminded to rest. There are some, perhaps, that are all into recreation and rest, and we think that we just deserve all the space and the time off that we could ever get, and we say no to calls to commit to things a little too quickly. Wherever you are, I mean the middle ground, that perfect resonance is in the fourth commandment, right? 6 days you work and one day you rest. And if you can make that work in your life, then you have that balance, and we need it. We all need this. So Jesus feeds us body and soul. It's so funny when they're all learning from Jesus and it's like this big conference, right? And disciples are like, they're getting hungry. It's getting late. We need to send them off to get some food. I can imagine if we had let's say we hosted a conference at this church and invited anyone from anywhere around our community to attend something. Let's call it biblical principles for parenting, or let's call it what it means to live out your faith in your workplace. And we had a whole bunch of people come, and I told our council, now we need to feed them too. But what would everyone say? Almost every council member, I'm sure, would say, you know how much that's going to cost? Right? Why don't we send them to the restaurants around here? That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is saying, the disciples are reporting, you know, it's getting late, they're going to need food. And Jesus says, verse 37, the audacity of Jesus Christ, you give them something to eat. I'm like, I've really wrestled with that, right? If I was there, I'd be like, what do you mean me give them something to eat, right? Like 5,000 men, and there's debates, are these all men, or are there actually some other women, children with these men that we don't know? We just know at least 5,000 people ate that day. I give them something to eat. We provide that. That's what we do as followers of Christ. Jesus seems to say, yeah, you give them something to eat. And of course, you know how much that's going to cost? And in a bizarre turn of events, Jesus says, what do you have? What do you have? And Jesus takes what they have and Nothing short of miraculous intervention divides this, breaks this, multiplies this, does something with this so everyone is satisfied and there's 12 basketfuls left after they've all had their fill. Jesus takes the little they have and Jesus multiplies it. And I think there's a spiritual lesson in there when you say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that or that's too big of a task. Jesus is always saying, what do you have? So what can you do? If you take the small things you have or the things you can do and you commit it to me, I'll see that it serves a purpose. I'll see that it makes a difference. And he might not do something as miraculous as this 5,000 feeding, but he's going to do something with it. He's going to do something with what we do have because Jesus feeds us body and soul. And the purpose of Jesus' miracles is always to point to his identity. He says this over and over and over again. He does miraculous things so that we will see him and the kingdom he's bringing. And it's no accident. They're in wilderness. And God provides supernatural bread for them. I mean, this is an echo back to the days of Moses. Who provides? The Lord does. The Lord Jesus does. And God has given his people everything they need for both body and for soul, because in John 6, Jesus will say, I'm the bread of life. And the bread that Jesus breaks and distributes and multiplies them is going to one day be his own body, which he breaks for many in a supernatural way, that the death of one person counts for multitudes of people's sins. This is what Jesus is aiming at and pointing at. And it's miraculous and it's glorious. And there's grace to spare in the kingdom of God. I want to close with the last verse that we read. I'm sorry, the second to last verse. We know this is miraculous. They all ate and were satisfied. We don't know exactly where that miracle happened when Jesus was breaking. Did it keep getting bigger? Did he break one loaf into two and there were equally sized loaves? We don't know. I was at a play once at a huge, huge church in Colorado Springs. Ted Haggard, unfortunately, years later, he had a big scandal. But there were 12,000 worshipers at this church, and they put on a Passion Week play every year. And I had a friend that was an intern at this church. And I went and visited him in Colorado Springs a year or two after college. And they put on this passion display, and they were summarizing Jesus' life. And they had this raised stage, and they had people handing the Jesus character basketfuls of bread, and he just kept grabbing them from under the stage and kept, for some reason, that imagery sticks in my mind that Jesus can just take bread, and he's like, suddenly it's abundance, and he's multiplying, and he's just handing it out everywhere. I don't know how it works. I just know that it happens because Jesus can do it, because God can do it. And he multiplies this bread and everyone's satisfied. And we read this. And the disciples, first of all, the disciples, they sat people down and the disciples then distributed, set before the people, verse 41, the food. And then later, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. These are the same disciples that went out and preached the gospel and cast out demons. I just want that to settle in. The same people that are called to do what we call extraordinary things, preaching, exorcisms. Jesus also has them putting loaves of bread in front of people and cleaning up the scraps after they eat. There is no task done for the Lord that's beneath us as followers of Jesus. I think that's something that I appreciate about this congregation. I think we see that and we get it. And I see our elders who are in charge of worship. They're in charge of leading our church, setting up chairs for fellowship dinners, and cleaning up afterwards. I see leaders of this church with hearts, servant hearts, and no one ever complains, oh, I've got to do this too. so many in our world of hierarchies think that there are so many jobs beneath them. And superstar pastors think, well, all I have to do is this and this, and everyone else can do the more menial work. I'm glad to be part of a community that doesn't see life that way. We're disciples of Jesus, can speak God's word into people's lives, and that's really, really important. Nothing happens without that, but we're also willing to set bread down and wait on tables for each other and pick up leftover plates and just serve each other in those small ways too. Eugene Peterson is known for so many things. He's the one that made the paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. He's written so many amazing books on being a pastor. And one of the things I read about him is he recalls the last day he was serving his church, Christ the King Presbyterian Church. And the last day he was serving, people had left the church, and he walked to the bathroom and the toilet was overflowing. And he had to fix the toilet. And he reflected on that. You know, if that's done for the people of God, that's not work that's beneath any of us pastors. And that's the kind of heart we need to have. And that's the kind of heart we all need to have as followers of Jesus Christ, the one who feeds us body and soul, calls us to provide for each other, body and soul, no matter what that looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for feeding multitudes with your teaching and with bread, even when you were feeling spent. You had compassion even when you were tired. And we thank you, Lord, for having compassion on us even when we imagine we might make you tired of our wandering, our sin. Lord, we thank you for feeding us. We thank you for calling us to be part of feeding each other with the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a community with a servant heart, with a faith that just appreciates and loves and celebrates your supernatural provisions for our lives. So thank you for providing what we need today. We trust you'll provide what we need for tomorrow. And give us that faith and give us that vision as we step into the week ahead. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.